Good morning, everyone. As we wait for the PowerPoint to come back up, let's turn our Bibles, if you have them, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Our scripture reading for today is from Nehemiah chapter 1. And Sunday school students, please remain in the sanctuary because there is junior church going on. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 1. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you and have not obeyed the commandments and decrees and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the people of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adrian, for reading the scripture for us. This morning, we welcome Pastor Mark Rajan to share God's word with us from Nehemiah. Pastor Mark completed his theological training at Regent College in 2006. And in 2007, he became the pastor of the English congregation at the Grace Community Baptist Church in South Vancouver. Prior to coming to Canada, Mark is the sole proprietor of a business called Dreamland in Singapore. Married to Nanam, they have three daughters, and they have, in the last two, 3 years, been promoted to the rank of grandparents. So, Mark, we look forward to hearing God's word from you.
Nyanam, my wife Nyanam, I nearly said my boss, and I are friends of Pastor David and Evelyn over many cups of tea, coffee, and curry buns and fish curry and whatnot. We have become very good friends. And about 7 years ago, we moved from Richmond because all my kids grew up, you know, that's what happens to kids, and they left home, so that the house was too big, and we sold and moved to North Delta, which is not too far from here. But we still remain very good friends with Pastor David and his family, and because of that, I get invited to share God's word with you. Isn't that good? Remember to keep friendship. So today, I want to thank you for allowing me to come and share God's word with you. And let's pray first, ask God for his blessing. Our gracious Father, it's so good that we have a God who again and again teaches us to address him with the most tenderest of terms, Father, Abba, which is love. And God, and it helps us to remember that we are loved, we are wanted, we are cherished, we are spoiled, we are looked after. Someone plans things for us. Someone keeps us under his mighty wings. Someone is doing things for us even when we don't realize. Oh God, thank you, Father. You are a God not only who created us, but you also are a God who redeemed us when we fell in sin. But not only did you redeem us, you're a great God who will restore us to a glory that you have in store for us, to be nothing less than the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what glorious heritage it is to be your children. So, Father, when we know all of this because of your living word, and today as your children, as we turn to you during this worship service to read, to visit your word, to listen to a voice, your voice through your word, Lord Jesus, to speak to our life situations, wherever we may be. God, to give us that one word we need to hear this morning, to hear the one word of comfort, the one word of counsel, the one word of encouragement, the one word of caution. Oh God, the one word that will spur us on towards love and good deeds to continue our pilgrimage till we meet you face to face. God, would you take your word and break it and feed us, Lord. Give us a hunger, give us attentive hearts, hide the speaker. May your voice alone be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. In the earlier congregation, I said some things, and I might just repeat that, and I'll tell you something new in case somebody else is sitting here, or that guy said that just now. Anyway, the book of Nehemiah has come to me at a very crucial time in my life. I have read this book before. It is a treasured book in the Bible, and preachers love this book because it is well laid out, and it's quite easy to go through the point by point to preach. But that's not the point why I am captivated by this. Having read this so many times, this time round, it is different. I read this when I first began my pastoral work in the church that I was hired 11 years ago. and people tell me when I started preaching this again, a couple of months back, said, you started preaching that, you know, in our church. Well, this time round, I was moved and pointed towards this book because I went to Singapore, and my home church in Singapore, the pastor said, can you preach from the book of Nehemiah? So I started planning. And my own reading had been in the book of Nehemiah. And then I went to another church, and the pastor said, can you preach from the book of Nehemiah? I was wondering, this is strange, you know, as if I have to pay attention to this book. And then there was an international Christian leader, you know, for Campus Crusade person from, Youth for Christ leader from Sri Lanka. He is a great, well-sought-out speaker. He had a seminar on leadership. And guess what? Nehemiah again. I thought, well, this is too much. I better pay attention. So I started reading this book very carefully, not to collect information, not to revisit that just because it's a good book to read, but because there is something special for me here. Well, if it is something, there is something special for me here, well, there has been something special for thousands of years because the church and every Christians and the Jewish people have been reading this, and this is the living word of God, and this is very special. And it has given hope to people through the centuries. It continues to give hope to every Christian and to me, and particularly to me because I just turned 70. No clap. I made it, right? My wife is just 1 year younger than me. So both of us made it. Sometimes they ask me, is this your daughter? So, well, anyway. So, but for me, for us at this juncture, maybe the last quarter of our lives, we're not afraid of dying because we know where we're going. But the prospect of dying helps you to rethink. Well, in this last quarter of your life, there are no more spare change. Every dollar or every minute counts. Everything you do cannot be repeated. They are there to count something. Either I will waste it or I will invest it. So I need information, I need direction and encouragement at this point of my life. There are, in the earlier congregation, there were people maybe my age, but here you have different people that are young, that are youthful people, whatever, we've got people in different age levels. But whatever it is, we Christians have the rare opportunity of not spending, but investing our lives, investing our time, investing our efforts, investing our resources, all for something that is much beyond, bigger than our own lives. So that brings us to what Nehemiah is teaching me and teaching us this morning. It is to have a vision. When I was young, I grew up in a very poor family. My father was trying to do business, but we were not very successful. So I wore old clothes, borrowed clothes, ate old food, and grew up like that. And my ambition was to become wealthy and become a businessman. I did become. So ambition is good. We need ambition. Young people, we need ambition. Older people, maybe you need to rethink that. But ambition is good. But there is something else about ambition. Ambition comes from our human hearts. What I want to become, what you want to become, for what? So that I may be significant, I may have something to achieve. It is all driven towards acquisition, to become something, to acquire something, to become somebody, so that I look good or I live well. Well, it is me, my family, and my circle. It's a very small one. If I do not know Christ, then maybe that's enough for me. But the thing is, I have become a Christian. My God is not contained in a little dot. My God is a God of the universe. My God has made me in His image, and you too. And when He has made us in His image, He has given us a purpose. So the book of Ecclesiastes says, God has laid upon eternity in the hearts of men and women. Therefore, we live beyond our age. We live beyond death. We live for a destiny that is much larger and greater than whatever that we can think. Amen? Amen? Yeah, that's right. And so it just excites me to think that at 70, when my knees no longer work well, when my arms are a little bit creaky with arthritis, I can still have hope that I can make an impression. I can make an impact with the rest of my life. So can my wife be. Isn't that good news? So here, Nehemiah offers us something. For us, there are three words that we find exciting in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. And my brother Adrian, thank you for reading that deliberately and so well. Where are you, Adrian? Oh, he's gone. Okay. You can tell him that. He did so well. I asked him to. I did well. There are three words that we find which helps us in Nehemiah chapter 1. The first one is vision. Vision gives rise to passion. That's the next word. And vision and passion will set us on a life mission which will be beyond our death, beyond our lives. And it will impact not just now, but for eternity. You don't believe me? Here, let Nehemiah tell us what God did with his life. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, we are introduced to Nehemiah. Well, incidentally, the book of Nehemiah and Ezra need to be read together because they served at the same time. Well, Ezra built worship, Nehemiah built walls. And without walls, there can never be worship. Can you imagine there is no church building and we meet under fruit trees to do Sunday worship? Well, can be done, but it is better with a building, right? Yeah, so you need both building, you need walls at Tufold to have worship. So here we go. The three words again is vision, passion, and mission. And so let's begin. What is the connection of the three words with Nehemiah? So the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, begins like this. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. All right. We are introduced and we are given the particular time in history. It is not a story. This is history of one person with living in a historical city, but who belong to a historical race. And a race that is not just a race, but a chosen race of God. And let's pause a little bit to see who the Nehemiah is. Nehemiah was a Jew. And we know his father's name too. And we are given the time. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. The 20th year, how long he has been in the city of Susa. We can guess his age. And where is Susa? It is in Persia. Why isn't a Jew, what is he doing in Persia, like modern-day Iran? Well, then we trace back and find the reason is this. The Persian kings were always invading the neighboring countries, including Israel. And what they did was, when they invaded, they would look for able, good-looking young men from good families to take them back and put them to train them up to serve the king in that particular country, which is Persia. So Nehemiah was one of those young guys. So if you do our maths a little bit, he must be a very young teenager. At best, maybe he just crossed his. He must be a teenager. So he was taken away there. Can you imagine when you are plucked from your hometown as a little boy or a little girl and you're brought to a foreign country and you're raised there? In this instance, like many of us, in fact, all of us, we've come from different parts of the world and we are here living, no doubt, Canada is our home, but the culture is still foreign. Some of us may have become Canadianized, but we never forget who we are, right? No. Okay. So we find what's interesting about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was raised in a foreign land, Persia. He was educated in the king's palace, which means he was educated in the culture of the foreign country. He lived and imbibed, and he drank in the foreign culture. So he was shaped by in a foreign country. The foreign everything. Now, the Persians are not God believers. They had a different kind of religion. They don't care about the God of Israel. So they were not teaching the God of Israel to the people there. So Nehemiah didn't have an organized religious teaching, but he had to live in a country which was totally foreign, both in terms of racial and ideological and religious. Now, that's a bit tough, right? So what would you expect a guy who was raised in a foreign culture to turn out to be? If my youngest daughter came here when she was very young and in grade school, she speaks like a Canadian. My older two kids, they grew up in Singapore. They speak a little bit of Singlish, and you can tell they are from Singapore. From like the way that I speak, you can guess this guy must be from Malaysia or Singapore, right? You can tell that. So Nehemiah grew up like that. Now, if you are raised in a foreign culture at a young age, you will not be faulted for becoming like them. But is that the case with Nehemiah? He's got everything going for him to find an excuse to say, I don't know about this God, or I don't know about my forebears. I'm having a great life. And see the condition in which he lives. We'll pause a little bit, then we'll go faster, okay? While I was in the citadel of Susa, citadel is a palace and also a fortress. The king needs to live in a safe place. So he was a civil servant, and he ate the palace food, the king's food. And he also served the king as cupbearer. The cupbearer's role is extremely important because he is the one who will drink the cup of wine, taste the wine, and taste the food before the king eats. Because in those days, kings were always frightened of being poisoned, right? They've got their own parents, their own wives will poison them, right? That was the kind of culture that they grew up in. And we hear that in old stories, right? So Nehemiah was appointed to this important, crucial role. Well, he's not just there as a taster, but the king has to trust him. Well, the king in those days, the Persian kings, they did not want ugly people to be beside him. So Nehemiah was a handsome guy. But the king didn't want dodos beside him. He needed this guy to be smart. So Nehemiah was smart. And he also wanted this guy to be there so that he can make intelligent conversation, share state secrets. And he knows that. So Nehemiah was highly educated and intelligent. So we have an astute young man, able, handsome, and right next to the king. And in his life, if you were to say in a manner of speaking, he held the king's life in his hand. Okay. Now, why bother about this? Well, that is, well, he distinguished himself. So, by the way, those of us who have come from no matter where, we can distinguish ourselves in this land, right? We don't have to be natives here. We can come here and distinguish ourselves. Well, now, what happened to this guy while he was there? Though he was living in Persia, in opulence, in safety, in every provision that he needs, and also a prominent place, he should be happy, right? But is that the case? If you just backtrack a bit. Verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now, this we need to go back, and I'm sure that at this point you would be thinking, what are we talking about? We know that Israel had been exiled so many times, isn't it? And the reason is? That's right. Disobedience. We watch it. We disobey, we'll have to walk 40 years. They did that. So here, the Jewish people were told, God made a covenant with them. He chose them and he said, you are my treasured possession. But I chose you to be my witnesses so that you may declare my excellencies to the nations. But if you disobey me, I will disperse you to the four corners of the earth. And that was the first exile. The exile began. And they were. God makes covenant and keeps his word, whether it is good, the good and the bad. And that's the trouble with God. That's the trouble with us too. So anyway, at this time, the first group of people who were exiled, somehow God moved the king to send this group of people back. And these people came back. When these people came back to Jerusalem, when they came back to Jerusalem, what did they see? If you would just cast your eyes back, your mind back, a city that was left with just the dregs of society, the city which was robbed of the cream of the crop, of the people, the best people were taken away, leaving the poor and the riffraffs. What would a city look like that? When the kings came to Jerusalem, they sacked the temple, and the temple walls were broken. And if the temple walls were broken, what happened to worship? Did they continue Sunday worship? No, right? There's no, not Sunday worship, of course. There's no worship. People were not, they forgot God. They were not worshiping. And when the kings came and invaded, they brought in their own people and they made them intermarry with the local people. They infiltrated and subversively inserted their own culture. So Israel was adulterated. It was not a church, not a congregation that was worshiping God wholesomely. They had forgotten that. So the city is derelict. The people are desperate. See how it is described. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and in disgrace. Look at the condition. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The people are in disgrace. Now, the thing is, you talk about anybody else, that's fine. Refugees, Syria or Myanmar and all of this, we may understand a little bit. But these people are people chosen by God. Why do people's God have to live in disgrace? And why do the city that he pointed out and he built for his own glory, where his church, where his temple was situated, why should that be derelict? Now, that's too much to bear, right? That's bad, right? We must make us think. So it is a dismal picture. So this gives me hope. If some of us were sitting here, if something very precious, something very wholesome in your lives is broken, whether personal life, family life, business life, work life, your walk with God, something is broken. Worship has stopped. Your heart has grown cold, and you feel like a wreck. You feel useless, and yet you're a Christian. There is hope for us. There was hope for me when there are times in which I felt like I was a useless guy for God. Nehemiah gives me a hope. Even though worship may have become useless, even though my life is no longer productive, even though my self-worth has taken beating, the book of Nehemiah gives me hope because God is watching. And he is doing something. You know what he did? He picked this man, Nehemiah. Though he was carried away as a little guy from his hometown, Jerusalem, from his parents' home, he was carried away to a foreign land and raised as a foreigner in a foreign culture. Yet, God preserved this man, and he put in his heart a passion and concern for his people. No doubt he was young. The flame was kept burning in his. And God gave this man a vision. What is that vision? Because he was interested in his people, God helped him to see the derelict condition of Jerusalem and his people. Now, what was his response? Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, why Nehemiah? When I was 12 years old, I ran away from my father's home. I had nowhere to go. And I was wondering what to do, and I called one of my uncles. He said, pack your bags, come and live with me. And I lived with him for 14 years till I got married. God sent an uncle. He's not even my relative, but just my father's friend. He looked after me. God sent that man. And so for each one of us, God does not need to come himself and do something for us and help us. He has appointed people to help us in our lives when we are down, when we are downtrodden. That is the way that our God does that. And the book of Nehemiah tells us that. No matter, we don't know where that person is going to come from, he will come. So have a heart. So anyway, let's come to the story of Nehemiah talking about vision. And God gave him the vision. Now, the power of vision. I think I talked a lot about that already, but let's go carry on here. The power of vision. Vision is the ability to see and hope for things that will happen beyond our time, beyond our ability. Right? And the Bible is replete with visions. We can have ambitions, but God alone can give us a vision. Where? Look at Abraham. Abraham was an old man. He couldn't have a child. But God told him, you will have descendants more than the stars in the sky. And Abraham laughed. But God made that covenant with him. Did he have a child? No, he had children. You and I are his children of faith, right? And God made a covenant with him, and he became the father of faith. And he's our father too. Now, next, Jacob. What kind of person was Jacob? Jacob was running away from his brother because he cheated his brother. He was a liar. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. He was running away, but God met him and gave him a vision. And what was that vision? The liar Jacob became Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that great? Do we feel useless? Take courage. Here. And then the people of Israel went to Egypt and they grew in numbers. And Pharaoh was not kind to them. And they were enslaved. And did God stop there? God sent Moses. Now, Moses is another amazing guy. Moses was successful. He was a prince in the palace of Pharaoh. But through a series of events, he became a fugitive and he became a murderer. And he had to run for his dear life. And when he was from being in the palace commanding armies, he was a nobody in the backwaters of those nations. And he was looking after sheep, looking after cattle. And when he had lost all interest, when he thought his life has come to a standstill, when his life is no more useless, 40 years, some years, what is there for him to do? God gave him a vision, a burning bush, caught his attention. And what happened? You know that. God said, you're going to deliver my people. Me? Yes, you. And he obeyed. And you know, the people of Israel were delivered from the clutches of Pharaoh. Like, that was in the Old Testament. How about now? Because of this heritage of people whom God chose to give visions, they changed the destiny. And today, we know OMF exists because of this one man, Hudson Taylor. All the Chinese people owe it to this man and others who gave their life to sow the gospel seed in the land of China. Well, why would that man, where did he get that? From history books? From geography books? No. It is the Spirit of God who stirs anyone in any corner of the world to pay attention to some group of people that God chooses to pay attention to. And you and I are included in his attention. And so God said, Hudson Taylor and OMF is still going on, and the headquarters is still in Richmond. Well, that is in the realm of religion and our faith. How about how the outflow of this? I like this one. Now let me see this. I must read this cap for you. When racial segregation was rampant, threatening to tear the social fabric of America, one man had a vision, not a politician, but a preacher. He had a magnificent vision of not to make America great, but to see an America that will reflect the kingdom of God. And he had a vision of America that where racial harmony and brotherhood would be the hallmark of the nation. Dr. Martin Luther King declared his vision on the Freedom March to Washington. I like what he said. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. His vision became a passion and became a magnificent obsession and a lifelong mission of his life. And that mission came to fruition when America elected Barack Obama, the first black president, never thought of in history. That happened. Is it because of political maneuvering? No. It is because of one godly man's passion to see his nation transformed and reflect the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, you have that. It spills on to every realm of human life. And there you go. So, Dr. King's dream was not a private pipe dream, but one that emerged out of God's vision of the new heaven and new earth. That dream was rooted in the life stories of men and women in the Bible that we just went through. So now that takes us to Nehemiah. What about this guy? Let's see what lessons that we can learn from him. He had a passion for God's purposes. Now, just pause a little bit. Where did Nehemiah get all his information from? He was away from Jerusalem, but he carried the word of God with him. He can be hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, but he had the word of God with him. How did he know about his God? We'll find out that in his prayer life, in his thought life, it is in his perspective of history, of politics, everything was informed by the word of God. And you and I can be away from many thousands of miles from home, but never be without the word of God. You can come to church every Sunday, but without the word of God, you and I will not be informed about the ways of God. God will have to inform us. And so Nehemiah never left the word of God, and he educated himself with the word of God, with the other education that he had had. So now we'll see as God gave him a vision, and this vision is straight from God. Okay. So and in that vision, he had a perspective. God's vision gives us perspective. Why? Though he was in a foreign land, he realized that he was a Jew. He belonged to a special group of people chosen by God for a special mission. And he believed that, and he knew that. He knew that. And then the next one is he realized his position. When we are Christians, what we do and what we are matters in the whole scope of the economy of God. It is not by accident that we choose to do certain things or we ask something, whether we have riches or poor or poverty. Everything has a reason. And he realized that. Now, Nehemiah, we know that he was a cupbearer and was the highest civil service position and therefore influential, and he had great influence and he can do great things. And if you can have the king's ear, of course, you can do great things, right? So you and I can realize in the given position that we have and enjoy today in our lives, whether socially or familiarly or in the jobs that we do, that position is God-ordained, God-allowed, and we need to see that in the whole milieu of God's plan and see how we can glorify him. And in all of this, what he saw was his vision was not about him and his life. The vision is about God's people. Now, this is a grand story, right? The gospel is about redeeming what was lost. People belong to God, no matter what religion or race they may be. They all belong to God. And the gospel is to go and reach them and bring them back and restore what belongs to God to him. Right? And therefore, the vision of God always involves people. Always involves people. And so Nehemiah's vision is about the people's plight. So he saw that the people were in great trouble and in disgrace, and the walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Okay. When we get a vision, then he move on to the next thing. His heart was seized with a passion. What happened to him when he heard that? Just remember, he's still in Susa, many hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. He probably has not seen the other Israelites for a long time. But having seen and heard about these people, the remnants, you see what happened. I sat down and wept, and for some days mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, when you see the plight of people, or when I see the condition of my life, which is totally hopeless, or I see my children, or I see some family members, or I see my business, or my church, something is terribly wrong. What do? I can feel pity, I can pray and cry to God, but Nehemiah tells us something else. It doesn't stop there. Not complaining. He said, I prayed to God. But this is where we need to realize. What kind of God do we pray to? Nehemiah knew his God. You see, in verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven and the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. In one long sentence, he captured the theology of the Christian God. the God that we worship. He knew his God. You know, he said, God of heaven, he's the awesome God. He's the creator God. I need to realize that. My God is in control of everything. And who keeps his covenant of love. Okay, this God is not just a powerful God, but he's a loving God. He makes a covenant with me. He loves me, and he says, because I love you, I do this for you. Because I love you, I will take care of you. And this is what he did with the people of Israel. And Nehemiah, though he grew up in a foreign land, he remembered that, and he addressed God on his terms, on God's terms. A lesson that I need to learn when I address God. Do I pray in God's terms? So he says that, and he says, with those who love him and obey his commands. And the requirement of relating with this God is my loving response of obedience. He knows that. And then he says, I address God properly. And the next thing he does is, God, there is no fault in you. You are righteous. But the fault is ours, because I have sinned. My family has sinned. My people have sinned. Now, this is a lesson that I need to learn and we need to listen to, right? And if you're feeling a little tired, just sit up here and listen. You know what? Because it is easy to point a finger at someone who is doing something wrong. It is easy to point a finger and say, you are doing wrong, he is wrong, or she is wrong, or that person is living in sin. No. Here we learn from Nehemiah. The vision of God will give us empathy for people who are struggling. We will say, Lord, forgive my brother, and I too empathize with his sin. Forgive our church. Forgive those who are sinning, Lord. They are struggling. We are sinning. Please, so stand alongside with people, not outside. All right. And then, again, the third thing that second thing that we realize is, when he prays this prayer, he asks God to forgive for forgiveness, then he holds on to God's promise. God, you are right. You promised in your covenant that if we disobey, you will scatter us. But you also promise that if we were to ask you to forgive us and return to you, you will gather us from the four corners of the earth and you will restore us to the city of God. So again, it is God's promise, right? So when I pray, when I'm down, say, God, you said you will give me abundant life. Your words, keep your words, Lord. I am derelict. Will you help me? I'm not saying help me, but I help me because you said so. So we find that this excites me here. Now, let's move on there. And the third thing out of this prayer, he said, according to his, he prays according to, he claims the promises, and out of this prayer comes a plan. Verse 11, the last verse. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So what was the plan? He confessed and he claimed the covenant promise that God made, and he asked God for a comprehensive plan. And this is unique, you know. He didn't say, God, you take care of everything and you sort this thing out. No. He was willing to participate. He says, God, I am ready and I'm going to do what you already are doing in my life. He recognized that he, a Jew, is a chief civil servant in the Persian court. He has influence. And that influence is going to be used to bring help to his own people. So he says, God, today, grant me favor in the presence of this man, this king, while I give him the cup, while I offer him the plate of food, while I'm talking with him, you give me grace. Let him look at me with favor. For what? Not so that I may have a promotion, but I may promote the welfare of your people. It's not a racial requirement. It is a theological requirement, because these people are God's people. And we, church, we do not ask for a blessing because our church needs to be great and wonderful. No, that we need to be great and relevant as God's witnesses to this world. We are God's representatives, right? So we say, God, with whatever that you have given to us, would you make us relevant? Would you give us favor in the eyes of these people that we need to minister to? Would you do that for us? And so he asked that. And he asked for a comprehensive plan. So when he did that, you can read all of that. In chapter 2, he got everything he needed from the king, and the king gave him more than he already asked. And so in chapter 2 and further, we read that the walls of Jerusalem were built in a record time of, that's right, 52 days, less than 2 months. Can you imagine? Building a church within 52 days? Well, they built the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. One man with vision, with a passion, and a mission to carry out God's command. He did that. And when the walls of Jerusalem were built, it was safe. And when the walls of the temple was ready, what begins? Worship begins. Right? Okay. So maybe for us, maybe the walls of relationship are broken and there are holes. Is it time to build? Ask God for a vision. Ask God for a vision. And ask God for a vision. What is it broken, Lord? Help me see. Not become helpless, but ask this God to give us a vision, his vision, how he sees people and situations. And then focus on that and find out. And the next thing is, ask God to stoke this vision that it may consume our hearts with a passion, not just a desire to see something happen, but a desire that will move us with an unstoppable energy to ignite so much of energy that we will not stop. And Nehemiah, right through as you read it, he never stopped. He worked and he took care of troubles. He just went ahead and he built it. And what could not be done for 100 years, Nehemiah did it in 52 days. All because he asked God for a vision. God gave him that vision, and it became a passion. And his life mission was to see Jerusalem built. So, what can we do? Hey, what's that? What can we do? We too have the same God. And we too have a need for a vision. I can have ambition, but don't stop there. Ask God for a vision that is larger than your life, larger than my life. Doesn't matter whether you are 17 or 70. That vision of God will help us to accomplish what we never dreamt of, because we'll do it for God's glory. That vision will give us a passion, an unquenchable passion that will set us on a mission till our dying days. And God will be honored, and we will close our eyes and appear before God. Welcome, faithful servant. May God help us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for opening up the book of Nehemiah for us. Thank you for his example. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this church, as well as for me and my wife. I pray that would you give all of us a larger than life vision right from your throne room. And may it consume us with a passion, or so that it will set us on a lifelong mission to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ and rescue people from a godless life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You've been wonderful.
Let's all rise as we respond.
The truth. in my way. Speak of you, speak of you, Jesus. For this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you. Or will you be my vision? Or will you be my guide? Be my hope. Be my life and the way. And I'm loved not for riches nor praise this on earth. Only you'll be the first of my heart. But this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you. I'll follow. 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 I'll follow you. For this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. For this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you.
You may be seated.
Thank you for worshiping with us, and special